We want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. That's where we're headed today. And I want to share some of these verses with you that I think are rather challenging to my perspective. They certainly have been as I've been spending time on them. I'll read the verses to you, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about where we're going with it. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 through Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Thank you, Lord, for your word. May your Holy Spirit breathe life and understanding to all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was reading this passage and considering it, I noticed these two ideas that were mirroring each other and paralleling each other on either side of chapter 12's little numbers. Chapter 12 on either side, there was this. Now, the chapters and the distinctions, the verses that are in your text are not original to the original language texts. They are added for our benefit to help us find our way around the Bible, but they're not originally there. So the author, Matthew, who wrote this particular gospel, would have written these ideas back to back without the artificial distinction of the chapter heading. So that's why I wanted to read them next to each other, so you can see the ideas that are carried through from one portion to the next portion. They're not separate ideas. I think that Matthew wants to teach us something about a common theme in there. So I was looking at those two, and I noticed that the common theme was the theme of Sabbath. In the second portion, Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees about Sabbath. And in the first portion, Jesus is praying to the Father and then inviting us to come to him to find rest. Rest and Sabbath are the same thing. It's the same concept. So the first portion speaks about Jesus being the place of rest, Jesus being that rest. And the second portion argues the argument that we all have about the laws of rest and what rest should look like. And so these two paralleled next to each other, I think, can give us a good text for us to examine how to overcome the burdens of our soul. Has anybody ever had just a burdened soul? A heavy weight carrying around these things. I know for the last number of weeks we've been talking about anxieties and darkness of soul, and I'm continuing along that vein because it's just a thing we all struggle with, every one of us, and some on deeper levels than others, but I believe that there is a solution. That's why I keep preaching this stuff. I think God's got a way for you and I to come, for you and me to come to a place of rest, and Jesus is that rest. So we're going to talk about that from these verses. First of all, couple of things you probably should know from the text. There were a couple of ideas that were in there that maybe you're unfamiliar with. If you are familiar with them, then forgive me as I explain them to those who may not be familiar. In the second portion, chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That automatically should throw up a little red flag to anybody who's familiar with Sabbath regulations. Now, the Sabbath, that's an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, obviously. It refers back to a legislated day of rest that was given in the commandment God gave to his people at Sinai in the wilderness after Israel had been released from their slavery through the miracles of God out of Egypt. It's a long story. I'm not going to paint the whole picture, but for those of you who are not familiar with the story, I encourage you to read the book of Exodus, the second book in your library right here. This Bible is a library, and the second book in the library is the book of Exodus, which tells about that story. So you can read about it there. Long and short of it is, God gave his people a constitution, essentially, a constitution as he was making a nation out of them. They were slaves, and he set them free from their slavery because they cried out to him. He set them free from their slavery, and he forged them together to become a nation, and not just a nation, but a nation through whom he would reveal his grace and his redemption to the world. As he formed them in the wilderness, he did it with a constitution. We know it as the law of Moses that was given to the people. And you've heard of the Ten Commandments. One of those Ten Commandments was, you shall not profane the Sabbath, but you shall keep it holy. What is a Sabbath? Well, let's go back a little bit further to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, he created the earth and the heavens and all that is in them, and on the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And the seventh day, the day of rest, of God's rest, was the day, the first day that Adam and Eve breathed their life. New sunrise on that seventh day, and Adam and Eve was their first day. They were created on day 6, and their first new day was day 7. And so it is essentially a picture of the beginning of mankind's existence. The very central focus of mankind's existence is we walk with our Creator on the first day. And that was the Sabbath, and God said, well, it's the seventh day of my week. It's the day I've done all my work and now I rest. And for you, from now on, it's going to be the first day that you're living. But then you can work for 6 days and then you have another day of rest. And then you work for 6 days and you have another day of rest. And the idea was that we would make time to be with God. Interestingly enough, that concept of Sabbath was not 6 days of Sabbath and 1 day of work. It was 6 days of work and 1 day of Sabbath. And so it turns out that most of our lives are spent working. Anybody agree? Most of our lives are spent working. We're working even if we're not in a job, we're still working. You're still working to take care of your family, to take care of your home. You're cleaning things, you're fixing things, you're trying to find money to pay the bills. Work, it's work, you do that. God created us to be a people who don't work all the time. He created us to be a people who work most of the time, but not all of the time. And for many of us, we have become burdened and heavy laden with all these weights and responsibilities because we work all the time. And if we're not working, we're anxious about work all the time. We're working to get things we don't have all the time. And because of our desires and our frustrations with life as it is and wanting to be better, we put ourselves under a great deal of extra weight and extra burden, trying to achieve a certain standard and a certain identity that is far away from us. Or maybe it's not all that far away, it's just outside of our reach. If we could just stretch a little bit further, and so we work a little harder. I ask myself, why do so few people come to church? Not just our church. Our church is always full, right? Yeah. Why do so few people come to church? Well, you say it could be a variety of reasons. It could be because church is, you know, right in the slap in the middle of Sunday morning when everybody's trying to just watch a game, something. Wake up from a hangover on Saturday night to just try and sleep it off, maybe. Maybe everybody's getting ready for that last beach day before the summer is truly over and everybody has to go back to school. Why do so few people come to church? Well, part of the reason so few people come to church is because we're all working all the time. Why would you take time out of your busy schedule to go and sit and listen to somebody else talking? I don't know. You guys tell me. Here you sit in church, right? I think that we have an expectation that may be a little unrealistic for what it is we ought to be achieving in life. Anyway, before I get on my hobby horse and rant about that, let's get back to the scripture. This idea of Sabbath, which was regulated and included in the law which God gave to his people, became a very culturally important thing for the Jewish folks. In fact, if you go to Israel now, right now, you'll find that on the Sabbath, which turns out to be a Saturday over there, if you go try and purchase things at stores, there are certain areas, certain parts of town which are just shut down. The cars are not running, taxi cabs are not driving around. There's public transportation shuts down. There's all kinds of stuff that's closed. In certain places, if you drive through their area on the Sabbath, they'll throw rocks at your car. My friend, Dr. Riyad, was in Israel a few years ago with his family, and they drove down an alleyway into a neighborhood they didn't know, somewhere in Tel Aviv or one of these other places, and on a Sabbath they didn't realize, and they drove into an Orthodox community, and people started throwing rocks at their car, smashed the window out of the back of the car. And the reason why they threw rocks at the car is because they were profaning the Sabbath in that community. Those regulations of Sabbath were given through the laws and the commandments that God gave to Moses, and then added to by the traditions of men over the years. People were always trying to find out, well, just exactly how much work can I do on the Sabbath before I break the Sabbath? Well, you can't do any work. Well, I've got to feed my family. Okay, you can cook for your family, but you can only cook certain things. You can't make a fire, or you can't do this, or you've got to prepare in advance. Well, how much can I do? How far can I go? If I'm going to go to synagogue on Saturday, how far can I walk before it becomes work? Okay, well, you can walk this amount of distance, but not a step further. Can I drive? Can I go to the hospital? If my child is sick, can I drive them to the hospital where somebody will be working? Well, all these things are very, you know, reasonable objections that have to be addressed. And so, as you can imagine, just like our Constitution, things get amended and things get added and laws get tweaked, and eventually you set precedent and all kinds of stuff, and eventually you have this really big long list which includes you can't pick grain on a Sabbath because that's working. Even if you're walking through the fields on your way to synagogue, if you take the grain and you pull it off and you put it in your hand and eat it, that's effectively working. Now, that was not a law of Moses, but it was certainly a law for the Pharisees, because they said to Jesus, your disciples are walking through the fields taking grain as they're on their way to synagogue or whatever, but they may be on their way to synagogue and they may be observing the amount of distance that you can and can't walk, but they took that grain, they broke the Sabbath, you're a sinner. Interesting, isn't it? So we can make such a fuss about our rest that rest becomes work. Right? That's kind of what was happening here. It became serious work to not break the law on the Sabbath. That's a stress, isn't it? Talk about a burden. Talk about heavy burden on your soul. Oh, you must rest. You have to walk with God. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to have that day off. You can't do any work on it. And by the way, these are all the rules you have to do. So now you've got to go to school to figure out how to do all those rules so that you can live guilt-free and have a conscience that is appeased, and maybe even a time with God, and somehow in the middle of that, you get to the end of the Sabbath, and you're like, I'm not rested at all. I don't feel it at all. And then you're back to work again. Well, as it turns out, that's the inevitability of observing a commandment without walking with God. The commandments were created to establish a context for relationship with God. But if all you have is the rules, but you don't actually walk with God, you've missed the point. No matter how well you keep those rules and regulations, if you don't walk with God, you've missed the point. So let's take that and transfer that over from not just Sabbath laws, but into all kinds of laws that would make us righteous people. For example, you shall not watch R-rated movies or X-rated movies. Now, it's not in the Bible. It's not one of your commandments, but it is pretty much in there when God says, flee from all appearance of evil, right? Or flee from youthful lusts or whatever. I mean, God says, don't let these violent things be the meditation of your heart. The psalmist writes, let the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. I won't put anything worthless before my eyes, the scripture says. So now you can say, all right, well, thou shalt not do all those things. I shall not put all this worthless stuff before my eyes. What would be the point? Well, so that I can live a righteous life. Okay, for what reason? Maybe so I can feel better about myself? Maybe so that people won't accuse me, because when people accuse me, I don't like that. When people point their finger at me and say, you're a bad person, I don't like that. So maybe if I live by these rules, they'll think I'm a nice person, or at least they'll leave me alone, right? Well, it's missing the point. The reason why we would do that would be so that we can walk with the Lord. So that we can have a conversation with God that's not filled and cluttered and ruined by our meditations on things that are unholy, right? So the reason why I would not watch that movie is not because I'm afraid that some evil in the movie is going to leap on me and I'm going to become a devil. It could happen, I suppose. It has happened to some. But the reason I might not watch that movie is because I'd rather spend the time with God. If I don't spend time with God, all I'm doing is being self-righteous. If I'm not actually walking with my Maker in the cool of the day and spending time with Sabbath himself, the one who made my heart for rest in him. If I'm not doing that, then all I'm doing is filling up my own sense of self-righteousness and ego. Play that over into your giving. Why do you give? For what reason do you give? You put money in the church offering plate, or you go to some gala dinner and they're raising funds for something in the community and you give towards that. Or maybe you hear about some disaster relief effort that's taking place and you say, I could believe in that. Or why do you give? Do you give so that you can feel better about yourself? So that your community around you can say, well, that's a nice person right there. So maybe they'll treat you better when you go to the grocery store. Why do you do that? Why do you give? Is it a sense of obligation because you took something from somebody else somewhere and now giving back will make you feel a little less guilty? Are you buying your own clear conscience through your giving? Maybe you're giving because you think if you give, you'll prime the pump. You know, remember the old pumps, the old hand pumps that you had to prime before you could get anything out? They had to create a vacuum inside of that pump, so you'd pour water in the top of the pump so that you can start pumping the handle, and then eventually it would suck water up out of the ground. So you prime the pump with your giving so you can pump the handle and get the overflow. Maybe that's what you believe. Well, if you're giving for any other reason but because you just love God, you're missing the point. We give because we love God, because we're loved by him, because he's generous and we want to be just like him. We give because it's a beautiful thing to share the love of Christ with other people and to see other people's lives touched and their needs met because God used us as a conduit. That's a beautiful thing. There's nothing like it, really. Because you know that you're kind of walking in sync with God. It's like God puts you on as his suit. God steps into you and puts you on as his suit, and he reaches in your pocket and he pulls out your wallet and he starts giving away your money. and you just become a conduit for God. It's a beautiful thing. If we're giving for any other reason than that, we're missing the point. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to you that you are burdened and heavy laden, because your purpose in all the stuff that you've been doing may not be the right purpose. Jesus says to these Pharisees, look, you tell me that they're breaking the law of Sabbath, but the purpose of the Sabbath was so that men might walk with God. They were walking with me through the field. So Sabbath was happening. But Jesus, they were eating. Really? There are lots of things that we do as Christians with the wrong reason, the wrong heart, out of obligation. And I want to preach a message today that makes you feel relieved, like I felt when I wrestled with this. Jesus said in the first portion here, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. It's interesting, in the verse prior to that, he said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there's a, in that verse, that you could take that in a couple of different ways. One is sort of a, almost like a sovereignty thing where God has determined who's going to love him and who's not going to love him. God's determined who's going to be called and who's not going to be called. And so nobody's going to know the Father except the ones to whom Jesus decides to reveal him. You could read that in there. You could read this as saying that this is a sovereignty declaration, and not everybody's going to be saved. And so some of you, I'm sorry, but you're going to hell. So thanks for coming to church, but there's no way to guarantee that you're actually on your way to heaven, because Jesus is going to reveal to whom he wants to reveal, and you can't get in on that. Christ is the one who chooses you, not you, him. And if the verse ended there, I would say, well, okay, you seem to have a strong argument, but the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to the next verse. It says, come to me, all. So Jesus essentially says this. He says, nobody's going to know the Father except the ones that I reveal him to. So I'm going to reveal him to all who are heavy laden, burdened. All who are, what does he say? All who are, who labor and are heavy laden. That's Jesus' definition of who's going to have the Father revealed to them. So you can't have the Father unless I reveal the Father to you, okay? So you can't find him by yourself. You're not going to find him without me, and I have to initiate this. So, okay, are you ready for this? I'm initiating right now. Only those I call can come, all right? So the rest of you who don't get called, just stay in your seats. But those who I call, you come forward, all right? Those of you who come forward, you're in forever. Those of you who stay seated, who weren't called, you're gone forever, okay? So here it is. Are you ready? Only those I call, all who are burdened and heavy laden. I'm pretty glad that I'm one of those burdened and heavy laden people. You know what I'm saying? Because that was what qualified me to get in on this one. As it turns out, every one of us is burdened and heavy laden. Christ has initiated this revelation of the Father to all of us. No one can know the Father unless Christ calls them, and Christ is calling everyone. What? So, I know, you're going to come at me and say, Eric, wait. What about the elect? What about, and I'm going to say, I don't know. But in this context, with this particular scripture, I'm going to fight for all, okay? Because it's right there in the text. Can't speak about all the texts, but in this particular instance right here, I'm going to tell you this means all. So, what do we do? He says, come to me. Come to me. He doesn't say, go and work harder so that you can rest. He says, come to me. I read this this passage, and I thought to myself, okay, it's a great verse, but Jesus, this is planted by Matthew in the middle of chapters of really hard discipleship stuff. If you read Matthew chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, portions of this are going to be really hard. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to be persecuted for your faith. So essentially, I want you guys to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to go out. I want you to preach in all these places. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to bring sight to the blind and raise the dead and all this kind of stuff. But by the way, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you for my name's sake. It's going to be absolutely difficult in every way, and you're probably going to die for it. Okay? Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like, wait. I read this Matthew chapter 10, and I can't help but walk away from it feeling like I'm a really lame Christian. I feel like I'm just, you know, I read it and I look at my life and I compare the two against each other and I think, okay, here's the disciples Jesus called. They're ditching their businesses. They're leaving their families. Their extended families. They're taking their staff and their cloak and they're going with Jesus wherever he goes, and they're going to follow him even to their death one day somewhere in a foreign mission field or whatever it was. All those disciples, except for John, were martyred for their faith. And I look at those guys' lives and the absolute selling out to Jesus. They didn't hold back anything. They gave it all to him. And I look at my life and I say, well, I did that at one portion in my life, maybe when I was younger, but now I'm older. I've got some really cool stuff, and I like to hang on to that stuff. I pay a lot of money to keep that stuff. Some of you have storage units that are loaded with stuff you don't even see, but you keep it because, you know, and you pay money for it. Anyway, storage units are another story, aren't they? There's a rabbit trail there. Bunny. Anyway, we got a lot of stuff. We like to keep our stuff. We like to maintain our stuff. We like our comforts. The older I get, the more comfortable I like to be. I like my fine clothing, and I like my fine foods, clearly, and I like my nice cars, clean, and I enjoy life on Cape Cod. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm such a lame Christian, right? I compare myself to Matthew chapter 10, and he says right here in Matthew 10, he says, do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm like, oh, God. This is... Every time I preach one of these messages, I feel like we all come to church and we all go away feeling like, oh, I've got more to carry. It's like climbing that mountain, Luke, and it's just, you're halfway up the mountain, you're already dead, and I say, hey, wait a second, here, I've got something else you've got to carry, and I load your pack with rocks. You're like, why do I need to carry these rocks? Just because it makes you stronger. I don't want to preach messages that make us continually go to the Word and come away feeling guilty. That's missing the point. I feel like that would be the same thing as the Pharisees and their grain that they told you couldn't pick and eat along the way. I feel like Jesus is the kind of guy who wants to show us how to live a righteous and a sold-out life while having an awesome time doing it. He wants to show you how you can be put in prison and you can lose your life and have an awesome time doing it. How is that possible? Well, there's really only one way. We're walking with Sabbath himself. You understand? The whole point of the Christian life is not so that we can live the perfect life that everybody says, wow, that's a Christian. The point of the Christian life is that we can walk with Christ. That's it. If we walk with Jesus, all this other stuff actually happens by itself. If my life is only about me abiding by the rules, then I will have death on the inside. I might have some willpower that keeps me going for a little while, but when I start to get fatigued at doing the right thing, I will end up doing the wrong thing. And doing the wrong thing will make me feel even less like doing the right thing, and even more guilty. And it spirals. Jesus, in this passage about in chapter 11, he speaks about John the Baptist being you know, like the question from John was, "Are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, tell John the lame walk and the blind see." And he references scripture and basically says, "Yes, I'm the guy. I am the guy." And but it's not looking like you wanted me to, like you wanted this to look like. But I'm the guy. And then he goes on to say to everybody afterwards, when they ask who was John really, and he says, John really was that Elijah that was supposed to come. He was the forerunner. He was the one who opened up the way and said, this is the way. Here comes Messiah. That's Messiah. He was the greatest of all men that ever lived, John the Baptist. But anybody in the kingdom of God is greater. Even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Because in the kingdom of God, we get to walk with Christ. John didn't walk with Jesus. John saw Jesus, identified Jesus, but didn't walk with Jesus. Not that John was wrong. John was fulfilling his responsibility as a prophet of God. But John the Baptist's message ends with repentance. Jesus comes to bring us Sabbath. You understand the difference? John's message is repent, 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 repent. For what reason? Jesus gives us the reason. Repentance is good, but it must lead you to the next step, which is now that you have repented, walk with Jesus. He is rest for your soul. So what does Jesus go on to say in all of that about John? He talks about, it says John was austere, essentially, and he didn't eat or drink. And people said, he's got a demon. They dismissed him because of his austerity. Jesus, on the other hand, comes and he's eating and drinking, they say, with the winebibbers and the gluttons. And they dismiss him because he's too relaxed. People aren't going to do what God wants them to do because they hate God and they love their sin. And they'll look for every excuse, whether it's because you're too austere or because you're too loose. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you lived life perfectly. If you're living life perfectly to convince other people about Jesus, they're not going to listen. Jesus lived life perfectly, and they didn't listen. The reason why we live righteous lives is because we love walking with the Lord. And Jesus is righteous. And if you're going to walk with Jesus, you end up doing righteous things. If you walk with Jesus, you're walking, reading his word. You're reading what he says to you. He says, be angry and do not sin. And you say, okay, all right, I'll do that. Why are you going to do it? Because I want to walk with Jesus. Because walking with Jesus means I can't just do whatever I want to do. Jesus is going that way. And if I want to stay with him, I've got to follow him there. Jesus, it says, ate with the sinners. He was accused of eating with sinners. Guess what? He still eats with sinners. Amen. And so when you and I are condemned by our own hearts because we're not living up to the righteous standard we're supposed to be living up to, Jesus still eats with sinners. What's the solution? Repent and have dinner with Jesus. It's powerful, guys. It's really powerful stuff. I think of some who just feel like they're never going to achieve anything in their Christian walk. They want to live the right life, and then they find themselves, you know, at the bottom of a bottle again. And they say, oh God, I've done it again. Maybe I'll just give up on this Christian stuff. No, don't give up on this Christian stuff. Invite Jesus into that place. Yes. You're sitting, you're looking at the brokenness in front of you. You just did it again. You just broke that rule again. You're just in the same rotten place you've always been. Nothing's changed, you say. I've been trying to follow Jesus for years of my life and nothing's changed. I'm still in the same place and now it's even worse because I know the truth and I'm doing the wrong thing. I say, in that moment, walk with Jesus. He will in no wise cast you out. Right there in that place, when you are heavy laden and burdened with your sin, when you are burdened with the rules and regulations on how to not sin, when you're sitting there saying, I can't carry all of this, in the middle of that, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You've blown it again. You've shut your mouth off again. You've gossiped again. You've been rude to somebody again. You've been disrespectful to somebody. You stole something again. You walked off with a church bench. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. This is why prisoners can find freedom even in the middle of their cell. This is why the sick who are burdened with the pain and the sorrow of their mortality and it's slipping out of their fingers because cancer's eating them away, they can find peace. They can find Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is right there. He's right there. This is why we can find joy in the middle of life's worst tragedies and heartaches. You might have lost everything. Maybe the hurricane blew through and it took away everything you loved and everybody you loved. And now you're standing in the ruins of your life and saying, oh God, where are you? Where were you? Where? It's not where were you. It's, Lord, I know you're here right now. I don't know what happened yesterday. I don't know what brought us to this point. But right now, I'm coming to Jesus. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And with these two things, he gives us, I think, our first lessons in Christian surrender. You know, we sang the song this morning, Lord, you have my surrender. I think the first two things in this Christian surrender that Jesus gives us right here in this statement is, number one, I'm gentle. It's interesting because it comes in the tails of a comment he made a little bit higher up in verse 11 and chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, he says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violence taken by force. Some people put it this way, some commentators, and I think this is probably the right way to do it. He says, the kingdom of God is apprehended by those who contend for it. And and so there's this sense of, you know, taking the kingdom of God. You've got to go after it. You can't just be lazy. You can't just sit around on your laurels and you can't expect Jesus to do everything and you don't to do anything when it comes to taking the kingdom. You can expect Jesus to do everything when it comes to your salvation, but you can't expect Jesus to do everything in the kingdom because he calls for us to be warriors in the kingdom and to take things by force. So yes, but at the same time, Jesus goes on to say, I am gentle. I am gentle. So how do you take things by force and be gentle at the same time? It's an interesting paradox, isn't it? Maybe you guys can spend some time at lunch talking about it. Can we have the gentleness of Christ while at the same time being like him, the lion of the tribe of Judah? Can we have him as our champion and model his behavior? Well, how was Jesus gentle? He was gentle to the sinners. He was pretty harsh with the self-righteous. I think the kingdom of heaven has to be, we have to fight against self-righteousness, and we have to be gentle towards sinners. That doesn't mean we accept sin. Don't you dare be tolerant of sin, but you need to be tolerant of sinners because you are one. Yeah? He says, be gentle. I am gentle. If you are gentle, that means you're not trying to take stuff that doesn't belong to you. One of the surrenders that we have to, one of the most powerful things in surrendering as a Christian is learning that God gives and God takes away, and we need to just say yes. In both of those situations, say yes and amen. When God gives, we thank him for it. When God takes away, we thank him for it. And we learn to be at peace with that. We're not belligerent, angry, disappointing children who just yell and shout and scream for whatever we want, and when we don't get it, we throw a fit. Gentleness. Gentleness is a quality that you need to hold on to. That is something that you can model as the Lord does. And it's actually going to give you rest. We fight so much for the stuff that we think we have to have. He says he's lowly in heart. The second one. He's humble. So he's gentle and he's humble. Humble is not thinking too much of yourself. Not taking yourself so seriously. We need to take God seriously. We need to take sin seriously. But we really oughtn't to take ourselves so seriously. You need to relax a little bit. You need to recognize that you're not all that. You guys are awesome, but you're not all that. And the world doesn't have to revolve around you. Your marriage doesn't have to revolve around you. It's not about your happiness. It's about honoring God. It's about the glory of the Lord. So you need to honor him. And if your boss is treating you, mistreating you, it's not about you getting your righteous, just reward from your boss. It's about you honoring the Lord. Sometimes when people mistreat you, you just got to suck it up. When they want something from you, you got to give them a little extra. When they demand something of you, when they slap you on the one cheek, you actually have to turn the cheek and let them slap the other side, because Jesus taught us to do this kind of stuff. And actually, if we begin to implement that in our lives, it will give us rest. When we are no longer fighting and anxious about, what this is my right, I deserve this. And let it go, people. There are better things to fight for. There are better things to contend for. To contend for the freedom of somebody who's caught up in their sin. To contend for their freedom in prayer. That's a better thing to fight for. You want to fight something? Fight spiritual battles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Go fight a spiritual battle with a spiritual weapon. Take the word of God and begin to speak it out over your community, over your family, over your children, over your husband or your wife. Speak the word of God out over your job. Begin to take the word of the Lord and just declare it. As you begin to fight spiritual battles like that, as you begin to declare even over yourself, self, why so downcast? Be at peace. Put your hope and your faith in God. As you begin to declare these things and use these spiritual weapons, you will discover you are walking with Sabbath himself. My friends, if I carry on anymore, I'll just repeat myself. So I'm going to close my Bible, and I'm going to close out our service. But not without a prayer. Not without an invitation. We don't do invitations very often here at Living Hope Family Church, and it's not because we don't believe in them. It's just sometimes we just don't feel the leading of the Holy Spirit to do that. But today, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an invitation to come to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Has your religion caused you to be fatigued? Are you carrying around a weight? Are you not at rest? Are you running away from God because you're afraid of what he's going to say about you or to you or where he might send you? Are you wrestling with sin? And it's very appealing. But you know that the wages of that sin will be death. And you just don't want that. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's pray.
to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near. Me to your side, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day. In the power of your love, hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. As I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, we come to you as the one who holds Sabbath rest, the replenishing of our spirit, the charging of our soul. God, we are burdened and we are heavy laden. And Jesus, you have invited us to come to you. Today I pray that we would discover the power of resting in you so that we can be empowered to contend for your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.